You know, and I was thinking this week about all the people that God has put into my world in those 50 years that has really helped me. Many of them were pastors who some of them taught me how to build a church. Some of them actually taught me how not to build a church. I'm someone who, I make my share of mistakes, but I'm someone who always tries to learn from my mistakes. And yet at the same time, I try to learn from the mistakes of others. I think that, you know, it's a thing that's what we all have to do because, you know, we're all in this life. And, you know, I was thinking this week, just in this church here, we've been here now about 18 years. And that's almost half of, not quite half, but almost half of my whole time. And I got thinking back of how many people, you know, have made this possible. A lot of times you look at the pastor and you think that, you know, well, it's because of him, you know, that it's here. Well, I understand the pastor has a job to do, but I want to tell you something. If the people don't get behind the pastor and get his vision, nothing ever happens. And what we have here today, literally a ministry around the world, now going into the prisons, you know, in Ohio, and no end where that's going to go. Our Lifeline ministries that are just going unbelievable. And all of the things that God has done. When all the other churches were shutting down for the coronavirus, you know, we just shifted gears and we had to make some changes, obviously, you know, and but we knew that it was just a matter of moving in a different direction. And God has honored that and God has blessed that. And, you know, and I got thinking about it, you know, and a while back I told you about doing a month or so of what I would call throwback messages. You know, in the football and baseball, they have throwback leagues where they wear the old uniforms that they used to wear back in the 20s and the 30s. And I got thinking about that, and this has been before the COVID hit. And I told you that, you know, we were going to take a month or so and kind of have a mini revival and just go back to some of them old sermons that I preached some 35, 40 years ago. And, you know, I preached back in the day when they still had real revivals and real Bible conferences. And, you know, and yet those days are long gone. I got thinking, you know, years ago, a man by the name of Theodore Epp. And he was from Lincoln, Nebraska, Carolyn and Rob. And he was from Lincoln, Nebraska. And he started a radio program back in 1939. And that radio program blossomed and went on, and he retired around 1980, 1981. And when he did, his radio broadcast was on over 800 radio stations around the world. And the name of his program was Back to the Bible. And if there ever was a time in Christianity when we ever needed to get back to the Bible, it's the day and age that we live in. And I go, those days are long gone when I used to go to those Bible conferences and we had some great times. There were times when they had all-night preaching. They'd start around 8 o'clock and go to 8 o'clock in the morning. I mean, it was incredible, one guy after the other. And, you know, those days are all gone now. And most of those great preachers that I had the privilege of preaching alongside and getting to know them and learning a lot from them, they're all gone home to be with the Lord now. And today I want to preach a message basically to take us back to the Bible. I think that if there's any day that we need to do that, it's today. And not much of those guys have survived on tape because tapes weren't really big back then. They had 8 tracks and they had cassettes. And I know most of you don't know what an 8-track is or what a cassette is, but some of you older folks, you know what I'm talking about. I don't even know if you can buy a cassette player anymore. I don't know. But it's what I'm saying is the fact that, you know, there's not much that survived. And I thought we would take back then a little break, and I wanted to try to show you what it was like back then so you'd have some kind of comparison of what we're up against today. Because truly, Christianity needs to get back to the Bible. And our church services in the day and age that we live in, there's not any Bible preached. It's all fun and games. It's all music. It's all dancing. It's all this or it's all that. It's all basically bringing the world into God's house so everybody will come. Because if you stood up and preached the Bible like I'm going to preach it to you today, people won't come to church. They're not interested in that. But COVID-19 messed all that up. I mean, we got separated. We had to meet in homes for a while, and here we are still all separated, and you're all masked up, and it's a thing where hopefully this year we can get back to some kind of normalcy. Don't bet on it. I'm sure that something else will happen. I mean, there's so many natural disasters going on in America. Every time, and boy, I think about the Capitol Police guys and our police officers and the people who are real heroes in life, who put their life on the line every day. People are shooting them and killing them, and it's a matter of, you know, we ought to just let the flag be at half mast forever, because it's a terrible tragedy out there. And you know why that is? Because America needs to get back to the Bible. You know why that is? Because we need to get back to the Bible. Theodore Eck had it right on the money. You couldn't find back to the Bible on the radio today if your life depended on it, unless you got some little station out there that puts those things out. And I thought to myself, what a great day this is to have a throwback message, because this is Easter. And, you know, this is Easter Sunday. And I know, I make a lot of fun about it, and you'll see where I'm coming at with it in a little bit. But let me say this. I want you to know going in here, I am no right-wing extremist, okay? Nor am I a left-wing extremist. I don't belong to any militia. Don't plan on belonging to one. I'm a Bible believer. And I believe, and this probably makes me radical in the world we live in today, but I believe we just need to get back to the Bible. I don't think we need anything more than a nation to fall on its knees before God, come back to the Word of God, and God would heal this nation. Having said that, I'll also say this, that ain't going to happen. And so I thought today would be a good opportunity to maybe educate you a little bit. I know we got people on all different levels. Some of this you're going to have heard before, but that's all right. The price of learning is repetition. And, you know, I thought I would talk about how today in Christianity, messed up we really are. And I can't think of a better illustration in doing that as Easter Sunday. And I want to say, I'm a Bible believer. And first and foremost. And as a Bible believer, I care about what God thinks about. You know, most of us, we care so very much of how God and what God thinks about what we feel. We really do. We love the verse that says that he can be touched with our infirmities, because we all have them. You know, Jesus, lover of my soul, you know, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, and we all come to the place where we really care about God. Does God really understand and have a feel for my issues, what I'm going through, my infirmities, my problems? But you know what? I'm telling you. We as God's people today, maybe back in the time there was a different group, but God's people today care so much about, does God understand what I'm feeling? We never stop and consider about what God feels about things. We just think that God, who cares? You know, this is what Christianity is. This is what we do. God can either like it or lump it. We never stop. We want him to feel all our infirmities of what we feel, but we never stop and ask ourselves, wonder what God thinks about that. Wonder what God feels about that. Now, I've said it many, many times, you know, that the idea of, you know, Christmas and Easter, the 2 days that, you know, Christianity, all Christians usually wind up going to church. And it's a thing where, and I understand how it works, and I know, you know, and most people don't have any sense of roots, they don't have any sense of understanding or history, so maybe after today, as we get into this little introduction of why I'm going to preach the message I'm going to preach, maybe it'll help you. Way back in about 300 AD, the Roman Empire was a pagan Roman Empire. It was the same Roman Empire that crucified the Lord Jesus. It was the same Roman Empire that persecuted the early church. It was the same Roman Empire that hated God's people and hated Christianity and tried to wipe it out. Little did they know that if you want to wipe out New Testament Christianity, the way you don't do it is to persecute it. because through persecution it grows. And we saw back then that no matter what they tried to do, I watched a movie last night, and in the movie it was in Rome, and it was a great thing around the old Colosseum that's there. And most visitors go to Rome, they see the Colosseum and the ruins of it, but they never understand that that was the place where God's people, the ones who are our spiritual brothers and sisters, part of the family of God, that's where they were ripped apart and butchered and tortured for the very things that you hold in your hand today and believe. And most of God's people, you know why we don't care about really what we have or what God feels? Because we don't understand the price that was paid for you to be here this morning. And, you know, I understand that come up through that and around, you know, the devil had a plan. And he knew that the Roman Empire could not survive. Time was moving, nations were moving, things were getting at a greater expanse, and he knew that as a nation, it was not going to survive. And it didn't. By 400 AD, Attila the Hun came down and destroyed Rome and sacked Rome, and Rome as a nation was done, as it is today. And the devil knew that he had to change something. So what he did about 325 AD... we had a new ruler on the throne now, and his name was Constantine. And Constantine, in your history books, go to the public library. What I'm telling you is there in all the books. You can read it. You don't have to get in the religious section. This is history. And so in 313 AD, he has a battle that he fights. It's a battle called at the Battle of Melvian Bridge. And he's greatly outnumbered. And that night, as he was preparing for battle, he had a vision. And obviously, it was a vision from God. Certainly it is. You know, and that vision said, with this sign, thou shalt conquer. And he saw a big cross in the sky. So immediately he got up, got all of his soldiers and all of his men to paint crosses on their shields and on the horses. And you've seen it through the medieval movies you've seen and the pictures you've seen. And he won the Battle of Melvian Bridge. And because of that, Constantine now gave all the credit and glory to God, and he now becomes a Christian. He never trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He never put his faith in the shed blood of Christ. He simply decided that he was going to be the head of the new religion, and he is given credit for taking pagan Rome and in one fell sweep changed it to papal Rome. And the Roman Catholic Church starts right there with him. By the time you get to 400, you got the great theologian, Augustine, who begins to, in the Catholic Church, is one of the greatest theologians they ever have, and he puts together and writes a lot of the dogma and the doctrines, and off we go. But what Constantine did, and I want you to know this, because I want you to understand how God feels today. And maybe you'll get mad and leave here. I hope you don't, but maybe sometimes getting mad is what you got to do before God knocks you in the head and you see the truth of things. But I only want one goal today, really one goal. I want you to go out of here feeling maybe what God feels about some things. So what happened was when Constantine brought in Christianity now, and he is in the books, he's given credit for bringing Christianity into Europe, which he didn't. He brought the Roman Catholic Church into it. And what he does, he wants all the pagans to come into the church. Now these pagans were pagans with a P, capital P. They were involved in everything from the Egyptians to the Babylonians to everything. And he now brings them into the church by being baptized. Nobody gets saved. Nobody repents from whether or not. And what he does to make it all happen is he allows them to bring all of their pagan festivities into the church. And this is where now we find Christmas, see? And it comes in, Christmas. You know, I saw a sign every year, put Christ back in Christmas. Well, I got some news for you. Christ was never in Christmas. We celebrate Christmas on December 25th. If you know anything about your Bible, you know that December 25th wasn't the birthday when he was born. If you know anything about your Bible, you know he's born in the Feast of Tabernacles, but that's another message. And again, I know this is going to be probably too much Bible for some of you. So just grin and bear it. And the good thing about wearing a mask is I can't see you grinning. So just bear it. But you know, he brought that in. And when he brought that in, he brought it in because that was the pagan holiday. That was right around the winter solstice. And so December 25th comes in, and September 25th was the birthday of what is known as Sol, or the sun god, which we know as Baal. And so through all of that, they took December. Now let me say this. Before that time, there wasn't one Christian anywhere on planet Earth in any church that held any Christmas service. And it's a thing where, you know, we talk about a nativity scene. You know where the word nativity comes from? It comes from the nativity of the sun god. All that comes in with Constantine. And all that comes in as Jesus Christ being born on December 25th, when in actuality it's the birthday from pagan religions of the sun god. Just let me ask you a question. Let's be honest. Just let me ask you this. I just got to ask you this. How do you think God feels about having his son, Jesus Christ, having his birthday celebrated and the first coming of Christ on a devil's birthday? Do you think that bothers him at all? Or do you think he does it like most of God's people? Oh, what's the big deal? You see, we worry about what God feels to us. How do you think he feels when everybody gets around and has church services, nativity scenes, and all the things that they do and celebrates the coming of the greatest Savior the world has ever seen that grew up and died for mankind on the day of the devil's birthday? Today's Easter. You ever notice how God's people like to just take one day a year to celebrate something about God? What we got is a lot of groundhog Christianity. Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, saw a shadow, ran back in. Now there's 6 more years of tribulation period. That's the way we look at it. That's the way we do it. And it's a thing where we treat the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ like St. Patrick's Day or like Memorial Day. This is the Laodicean church today. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but Easter is from the word Ashtar, who was the sex goddess of the pagans, who when Constantine started what he did, brought in it and took the, it was at the time that Christ was crucified in April. And the pagans had Ashtoreth, they had Venus. They had all these female deities that were all connected with sex. And right around April, the time that we're living today on Ashtar, Easter, in pagan stuff, what they did was this was the time of year where they wanted to have, the fertilization, the earth that had been dead through winter now coming back to life and the flowers blooming and the trees getting green and all of those wonderful things. How do you think God feels? How do you think God feels when, for you and for me, the most important day of Christianity is the day he came out of that tomb? You realize that if he wouldn't have come out of that tomb, we'd all be dead in our sins? You realize there would be no salvation anywhere on this planet if Jesus Christ, according to the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3, didn't come down and die according to the scripture, was buried, rose again, third day according to the scriptures? That is the backbone of what we believe. How do you think God feels that we're celebrating it today under the name of a sex goddess of the pagans, the goddess of fertility? So that comes in with Constantine. How do you think, everybody, I heard it all week long. Well, today's Good Friday. You know, do you ever notice in the Bible where God never calls it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? Do you ever notice that? He always says the first day of the week, the second day of the week. You know why he doesn't do that? Because those names, all those days are named after pagan gods. Sunday is the day of the sun god. Bible doesn't call it Sunday, calls it the first day of the week. when he came out of the tomb, it was on the first day of the week. Bible never says he came out on Sunday. God's not going to do that. What do you think God feels about the fact that churches across this world today are talking about and preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ under the name of a godless pagan sex goddess, Ashtoreth, Easter? Good Friday, Freya, the fish, the female fish god. This is why you have fish. Catholics don't eat meat on Friday. That's her day. They eat fish. She's the half fish woman. That's why you have the colored eggs and the Easter bunny. That all goes back to the Babylonians and the Egyptians. Now, let me say this. I have no problem with everybody getting the day and celebrating with your family. My family's going to. We celebrate Christmas. We give presents. You think I'm going to miss out on that? I mean, I can. My convictions can be bought. And it's a thing where, I know many of you will. And I'm not a Jehovah's Witness by any stretch of the imagination. They don't believe in any holidays. All I'm telling you is this. I'm a Bible believer. And I don't bring those pagan things into God's house on those days. I'm just telling you that. Now, I'll just say this, and I want to be clear. And I know this is probably too much Bible for some of you, but I don't know if you even know this. And I know some of you right now are saying, well, I just think this is over the top, and who's this guy think he is? I'm Bob Alexander, that's who I am. And who's this guy think he is? And, you know, what is he saying all this stuff for? Okay, let's go with Fedor Epp. Let's get back to the Bible, okay? Put your emotions out, put your feelings out. Your chocolate bunny is going to melt today because you forgot to put the air conditioner on and it's going to get hot. It's okay. Did you ever notice in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, Paul tells us for the New Testament church that there's not to be any holy days? We're not to celebrate holy days? You did read that, did you not? I mean, for a child of God, every day you ought to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Are you kidding me? We set one day aside and do it and then forget about it the rest of the week, rest of the year? And I'm just telling you. It's a thing where I just want to understand it for myself. I want to have fun with my family. I want you to have fun with your family. If they want to have an Easter egg hunt, I don't care, just like I don't care about Halloween. Because I don't take it and put it in any context that it means anything to Christianity. Because I care about what God thinks. I mean, how do you think God feels about taking the crucifixion and the resurrection and celebrating under the name of a pagan goddess, Ashtoreth? I mean, come on. And yet, when you would put that into history, you would find that the King James translators... Okay, here we go. The King James translators in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, when it was talking about Herod, they used the word Easter because they knew that it was a pagan Roman place and Herod would have never celebrated anything connected with Christ. So they were honest and they put in the word Easter. And every Bible scholar out there tells you that's a mistranslation. They'll tell you that it's a mistranslation because of the fact that it should be the word Passover. No, it shouldn't be the word Passover either. Because the Passover was a Jewish Old Testament feast. Easter is a Roman pagan feast. My Bible, I know, too much Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells me that Christ is my Passover. And he's in my life every day of my life. Every day of my life, I think about what he did for me. Not just one day a year. So I thought today, getting back to the Bible, I'd take today and use one of those old messages that I think will fit in because maybe listening out here that there were people out there that just would be caught up and really not understand what the crucifixion of Christ and what the resurrection of Christ really did for them. You know, when I do funerals, I have to do funerals for people who are saved and funeral for people who are lost. And, you know, it can be tough sometimes doing it for somebody that you probably is not saved. And I've learned over the years that when you preach a funeral for an unsaved person, you know, you got to preach it around their life. When you preach somebody that is saved, you preach it through their life. And that's why I always use Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 there, where it says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for this is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. I can take that either way, see? And so what I do is when I start that out, I say, you know what, if so-and-so could come back today and speak to us, he has perfect understanding now. He's gone over the other side. And of course, whether he's saved or he's lost. And he's gone over the other side now. He understands everything perfectly. And if he could come back to us and he could speak to us, I know there's some things that he would want to say. Now, he can't do that. But I know what he would say, so I'm going to speak in his behalf, saved or lost. And I'm going to tell you, if Joe Smith could come back today for just 15 minutes, I'm sure there's some things that he would say to us. And then I break that thing down that I say, first of all, he would tell us that there is a reality of death. Then the second thing, that there is a certainty of death. We're all going to die. There's a hope in death. Then I tie in Jesus Christ's death on the cross and a comfort in death. And I could take that whether the guy is saved or the guy is lost, because I don't care if he's in heaven or hell. He knows that thing is true now because he's got perfect understanding. So I want to preach today a message to you on Easter, now that you have a little better understanding of it. And again, I'm not against it. I'm not one of these guys who, you know, goes out and burns down Christmas trees. I have fun with it. I enjoy it. It's a time for my families. It's a time for us to have a time fellowship together. But I don't think for a moment that has one thing to do with anything about my relationship with Jesus Christ, because Christ was my Passover. And every day of my life, I thank God for what he did. Now, I want to preach today a message that I preached 40 years ago, probably the first time, and it's a message on a letter from hell. And because if a man could get a letter out of hell, I know exactly what he would say, because we have an account of that in the Bible. I read a book one time, you know, years and years ago, and I don't remember who wrote it, but it was a guy who said, you know, the job of every Christian is to understand the prevailing spirit of the age in which he lives in, and then with everything in his power and might, with God's help, go against that spirit. And boy, I'll tell you what, that's what's lacking in God's people's lives today. I've always been against the norm. Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And that is so true. If the whole world is going left, I'm going right. If the whole world is going right, I'm going left. It's just the way that a Christian has to be. A couple of Thursday nights ago, somebody asked the question out of Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, about that guy in there, Antipas, and who was my faithful martyr. And I laid out and showed you who he was, and not much is said about him. But I told you what his name meant. And his name means against everything. And I didn't bring it up that night, but since we're talking today about this, I don't know if you ever looked in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, the time period that Antipas lived in, that he was against everything. It's called the Pergamos church period. And in church history, the Pergamos church period, it starts with Constantine, 325 AD up to 500, the beginning of the Dark Ages. So Antipas was against everything that was going on. You know what was going on in that day and age? Christmas and Easter, being brought into Christianity. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. We are a Bible-believing church, and I make no apologies for that. I'm old school. I'm sorry. If you want some newfangled guy who'll have dancers up there and play rock music, then I'll give you a list of churches you can go to. Here we have the Bible, and I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible cover to cover, including the cover. I believe everything about the Bible. My whole life has been believing the Bible. I was taught by guys 50 years ago who believed the Bible, and that's just where I'm at with the thing. And I want you to know that in church history, most people don't even know this, the first Baptist church in America was built by a guy in Providence, Rhode Island in 1638 by the name of Roger Williams. A little bit later on, about a year later, a guy by the name of John Clark, he built a second Baptist church in Rhode Island, in Newport, Rhode Island. And both of those guys are where the Baptist church started in America. Now, if you would go back and study those guys, you would find that those guys were out of the Waldensians, the Bible-believing group that paid such a price under the Roman Catholic Church during the Dark Ages. There wasn't a Waldensian that celebrated Easter or Christmas. There wasn't a Bible-believing group that ever bought into any of that. They were Bible believers, and they knew what was... That's why the King James translator did what they did. And I'm telling you, we've come a far cry from what it'd be. And I want to tell you, this church, spiritually speaking, has Waldensian blood flowing through its veins. We're just a knockoff of those old guys who stood by the book, believed the book, and as the world changed, they did not. Somebody was, I forget who it was now, was telling me Thursday night that they found one of my tapes, that I did 30, 40 years ago, you know, and they were listening to it, and they said, they were amazed the fact that I was saying the same things back then as I say today. I haven't changed anything. I believe today what I believed when I started this almost 50 years ago. And I got news for you. All of Christianity can change. You can bring in the dancing bears and the dancing girls and the booze and all that stuff and have the fun and the world's music. This church is staying with the book because that's what got us here. Now, our text today is going to be in Luke chapter 16. And I want to preach to you today, and this will be a good look at some things, and I want to preach to you today a message on a letter from hell. So let's read it together here. And it says in verse 19, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there was a great gulf fixed, that they which should pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, lest he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, boy, what a great truth, neither will they be persuaded, the one rose from the dead. Now, Father, help us today. Lord, we get so busy, and this Christianity is in such an upside-down mess that all we care about is what we feel. All we care about is what we think. All we care about is the good times we can have, how we can keep going to church but yet bring the world in. And we just have gotten so far away, and we need to get back to the Bible. And Lord, my little opening remarks about Christmas and Easter, it wasn't to criticize anybody who follows that or does that. I have no problem with that. But I want my people to understand that today, across this country and across this world, we are celebrating the death, burial, and the resurrection of your precious Son under the guidelines of a godless pagan sex goddess. Oh, God, help us to get back to the Word of God. Help us to get back to Jesus Christ, our Passover. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name for a sake we ask it. I pray for those here today that there may be some man, some woman that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that today through this message, he may come, she may come to the Bible. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name for a sake we ask it. Amen. Now here's an unsaved man who lived all his life without God. It is so typical of most people today. In verse 19, the Bible says that he fared sumptuously and lived probably had nothing that he couldn't have because he was very rich. And the thing that I want you to see in verse 23, that it took dying and going to hell before he got it figured out. And yet he could have had it figured out because we're already told that it was already in the law of Moses. He could have figured it out, just like God's people today. We could figure out that there's something more to life than a party. But now it's too late. And hey, I get it. And you might be out there saying right now, listening to this, or maybe you're even here today, well, I don't believe in hell. And I get that. It's a free country. Well, it used to be a free country. Believe what you want. I've had guys argue the fact that it wasn't really a literal hell here because Luke chapter 16 was talking about a parable. Then I would point them out, running them back through the Bible, because I'm a Bible believer. Go back to the Bible, that every parable Jesus tells is a parable, he'll tell you it's a parable. He doesn't tell you it's this is a parable, you know why? Because it's not a parable. It is a real story about a real man in a real place called hell. Luke chapter 16 is not a parable. Somebody said one time, I read some statistics, that 85% of people today don't believe in hell anymore. And I don't know where you go to church or what you do. When's the last time you heard your preacher preach a good hot message on hell? I mean, it's not popular. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell. I mean, they reject it completely. I remember years and years and years ago when I just had moved to Kansas City. It's on a Saturday morning, and I went out on the porch, beautiful morning, and I saw two guys walking down the street. Immediately, I recognized them as Jehovah's Witnesses. And they came up on my porch, you know, and I opened the door, walked out on the porch, and they said, hi. I said, you guys are Jehovah's Witnesses. He says, well, it was the big guy and the little guy. He said, how'd you know that? I said, because I'm a Jehovah's Witness. He said, well, we know all the Jehovah's Witnesses here. We don't know you. And I said, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I said, and he says, when did you become a Jehovah's Witness? I said, oh, about, I don't know, 20 years ago when I put my faith and trust in Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, and asked him to save me from a literal burning hell so I wouldn't burn an eternity in hell. And he saved me, and therefore he said to be a witnesses unto me to all the earth. Therefore, I'm a Jehovah Witness. The little guy looked at the big guy, and he says, well, that's not the kind of Jehovah Witnesses we are. I said, that's the only kind there is. You guys must be phonies. And then digress from there, you know. They didn't want to talk about it. They didn't want to believe it. But you got a lot of Jehovah Witness Christians today. We live our lives like we don't really believe there's a hell. And the reason why I say that is because you got kids, you got family, you got friends. They're going to wind up with this guy in hell, and we never bother saying a thing to them. I get it. I get it. And I told those guys, I said, hey, I know they were walking down the steps. I said, hey, guys, I know thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses that believe in hell. And he looked back and he said, yeah, where? I said, everyone who died without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You bet it. Years ago, they put a little song out, you know, goofy little thing. It says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me, remember? Truth of the matter is, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's the truth. And here's a man who's got five brothers. You always notice how they get worried about them after they die? Here's a man who's got five brothers, verse 27, and as far as you can tell, they're all lost. And I want to talk to you today. If this guy could have got a letter out of hell on Easter Sunday, I'm sure there's some things he'd have to say. In fact, I thought through this thing. I can think about five things he'd probably say. And the first thing I think he would say is I think he would talk about and tell us about the horror of that place. Verse 25 talks about the unending torment. It talks about the agony. It talks about, verse 24, the cries. It talks about the wailing, the weeping, and the gnashing of teeth. In 24 and 25, he's saying, have mercy on me. Just take your finger and touch it to my tongue with a drop of water. That's pretty bad. You only got pictures of that all through the Old Testament. Nobody reads it anymore. Job chapter 30 talks about a man in hell, his bowels being boiled and his skin being burnt black with heat. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 talks about everlasting punishment. Matthew chapter 25, verse 4 talks about everlasting fire. Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, talks about the wailing and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. Now, I know this isn't popular today. And I know people are already probably saying, oh, man, this is, hey, let me tell you something. This is the end of every man or woman who dies without Jesus Christ. And maybe you'll die and go to hell someday. I pray you don't. I pray you get saved. But if you do, you're never going to point your finger at me and say, you didn't tell me. You say, oh, I've heard it all. Well, God wouldn't do that to a man. He's a God of love. He wouldn't let a man suffer like that. Sure he would. Does it all the time. You don't know very much about history, do you? Ever read the book Treblinka or Treblinka? Do you ever read the book The Fears and Practices of Hell by Eugene Copeland? You ever read the book QB7 about the doctors at Auschwitz? In fact, I just saw it last night. It's on Prime Video, the movie about it. You can watch it yourself. Folks are kind of naive in America. I think wouldn't Lot get a man be tortured? Wouldn't let somebody go through something like that? Sure he would. Happens all the time. Well, let me tell you something. From 1935 to 1945, when the Nazi regime was in power, I mean, they butchered and tortured and murdered over 8 million people. I mean, there were Jews that they lined up, 8 or 9, and the SS soldiers would make bets, and they'd take a 9mm Luger and shoot it through the first guy and see how many, and bet on how many heads that bullet would go through. They put them in gas chambers. Little kids, women with their little babies. Little kids looking up scared, not knowing what happened. And when the gas came, don't tell me God wouldn't let it happen. They burned them in the ovens. Watch Schindler's List. Dr. Mengele took them and did all kinds of gross experiments on them, trying to change their skin color, putting them in freezing water, watch them freeze to death so they could get an idea how long an Air Force pilot could stay alive in cold, freezing water. They made lampshades out of their skin when they had nice tattoos. They took their flesh and ground it up to make soap. They cut off the women's hair. They use it to stuff mattresses. Now, while they were laying there after they gassed them, they had a special squad go through and extract the gold teeth out of their mouth. Don't tell me God wouldn't have that happen. Folks kind of naive in America think God wouldn't let a man be tortured. Sure he would. Happens all the time. Well, listen, there have been many a child of God in the 12th, 13th, and 14th century that were whipped, that were skinned alive, that were burnt alive, that had their tongues cut out, they had their head put in bags of gunpowder and exploded, cages full of rats, and I mean, that women watched their little babies be thrown into pigs, all because they would not deny Jesus Christ. Boy, it's one thing, I often wonder, I mean, don't take my word for it, back in a bookstore, there's a book called The Waldensians. You got to read it. Back in a bookstore, there's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. You got to read it. You got to find out what happened to Harlan Popoff. And I've often asked myself, what would God's people do today if we were faced with the same kind of situation? The answer to that was, look what happened when this terrible, dreadful COVID-19 hit us. Ain't nothing compared to what they went through. Not one of them denied Christ. Not one of them denied Christ. That's reality. But it's reality that we today don't want to hear about. This country has moved where we're going to try to erase the history from your kids growing up so they don't understand the very roots that they come from in your secular schools. You think that's terrible? I got news for you. God's pastors and churches started doing it 15 years ago, and it's well on its way. I mean, it's just that simple. You ever read the book Stalingrad, The Enemy at the Gates, about the German 6th Army, 1942-43? Hitler was obsessed with conquering Russia, so he sent in three army groups, one south, one in, and one around Stalingrad. And they got going late, and because of the fact that Hitler thought they could wipe them out in no time, they never sent any winter clothes with them, and boy, the winter set in, and it was 80 below zero. The whole German 6th Army got trapped at Stalingrad. When they give up, 90,000 men went into Russian captivity. 90,000! In the 50s, only 4,000 ever returned. You got to read what happened in those places. You got to read the suffering. You got to read when they got to the point where they wouldn't feed them, they gave them no food, what they ate. People say, well, God just wouldn't do that. He wouldn't let that happen. Oh, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. He did all the time. Odwell J. Smith was a great preacher back in his day. I think he was from Canada. And he wrote a book that was dealing with hell. You know what he called it? God's Madhouse of the Universe. You betcha, boy. You betcha. And this guy here says, I got five brethren, five of them. And I'll tell you what, if a man could get a letter out of hell, I'm sure he'd not only talk about the horror of that place, he'd talk about the smell of that place. Brimstone, burning flesh, sulfuric acid, rotten eggs. My God, what a smell to be around. And I guarantee you there's people in hell right now, verses 24 and 25, because I can't stand it anymore. I got to get out. I got to get out. I got to get out. You don't get out. You're there for all of eternity. You ever notice how people like to make their hell here on earth? They do it all the time. I had a guy say one time, boy, it's hotter than hell today. I said, no, it's not. Well, one time I was talking to, and he was going through some really tough times, and he says, well, I've just been through hell. No, you don't go through hell. You stay there. Somebody said one time, well, I think your hell's on earth. You're not even close. Listen, this earth is as close to hell as a saved man will ever get, and it's as close to heaven as an unsaved man will ever get. And I'm sure if he could write about the fire, he'd not only talk about the horror of that place, and he'd talk about the smell of that place, and he'd talk about the unending fire of that place. Our Bible says fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. I mean the Marine Corps, you know. Oh, I've talked to a lot of vets, but the Marine Corps have a little saying, they say. And if you've ever been in the Marine Corps, I know many of you have, you probably heard this. They used to say, and when I get to heaven, to St. Peter, I will tell. Another Marine reporting, sir, I've served my time in hell. You don't serve your time in hell. But boy, we like to get off the idea that there is a real place where unsaved men and women are going to burn for eternity. We might have to leg it here on earth. I went into an old World War II vet one time that went through Guadalcanal, and he got wounded all the way. He went all the way through to Tarawa, got wounded in Tarawa. And I was talking with him about that, and I said, I tried to witness to him, and he looked at me, and he said, young man, he says, I never have to worry about going to hell. And I said, well, sir, that's not exactly true. I said, Jesus died for you. And he says, it doesn't matter. He says, what I went through on Guadalcanal and Tarawa and Pele and those places, he said, I will never, never, never have to worry about dying and going to hell. I thought to myself, what a tragedy. You know why? Because people want to pretend the hell's down here. Hey, none of us want to come to the point where we think we're going to burn for an eternity. We push that thing as far as we can. That's why you don't like this message. But you'll be just like him. When you get down there, God forbid that you go down there, you'll be down there saying, why? I got a wife. I got kids. I send somebody to them. Nobody's going to them. My favorite hero that I loved all my life, and boy, he's been a hero of mine, was a guy named Audie Murphy. Audie Murphy is a great, 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 great guy. And he was the most decorated soldier in World War II. And he was from Texas, and he was just a little run of a guy. He went in when he was like 17 years of age because he had to sign for him to get in. And the reason he went in, because his mother died and the dad ran off, he had some siblings, so he knew that he could get in there and make some money and send the money home. Great kid. He became the most decorated soldier in World War II. He went from a private all the way up to second lieutenant. He won 33 decorations in combat, and he was awarded a Congressional Medal of Honor. And he was without a doubt an incredible. He is a perfect example of the fact that it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. And I'm telling you what, about what, France, 1945 in the Colmar Pocket. He's leading a company, and that company was supported by two or three tanks. And they got out into this field, and the whole field, about 100 yards, broke out with German tanks and about a battalion, 400 of German infantry. And three or four of his guys was wounded. You know what Audie did? He told his command, he told his subordinates to take the wounded back and fall back. And he stayed there, and he says, I'm going to call an artillery fire. Audie Murphy crawled up on a burning tank. He banded a 50 caliber machine gun, and he fired and killed over 300 Germans while he was calling in artillery on the tanks and broke the back of the assault single-handedly by himself. 30 seconds after he climbed down off the tank, it exploded. It was on fire. He's standing up that thing, banging away with a Mauduse, letting them have it, coming from every angle. They try to flank him. He shoots those guys down. And all the time, he's on the phone with the artillery back there directing the fire. He's back there banging away at those guys. And the guy back there says, well, how close are they? How close are they? How close are they? Audie says, hold the phone. I'll let you talk to one of them. Killed over 300 of them. Got wounded. Was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. He came back to the United States, made over 40 movies as a movie star. The one that's most notable for me is he made a movie about his battle action in the Colmar Pocket. You know what it's called? To Hell and Back. Well, I got news for you, Mr. Murphy. You don't go to hell and come back. You stay there for all of eternity. Folks say, well, God just wouldn't let a man burn like that. Really? You're kidding me, right? I mean, what planet do you live on? Years ago, I had a buddy of mine that was down in Pensacola. He was in the Navy, and he was at the Pensacola Air Station. And this is how he got saved. And he told this story. I heard him give the testimony one time, and I've heard other preachers use this testimony, that he was down there at the Pensacola Air Station, and he was working on a crash truck cruise. That when a plane crashed or they have some disaster, they wail out there, you know, the red trucks and meet the thing and spray it all down with foam. And he told his testimony. He said, that morning, he said, an F-4 was coming in from a training mission. And he says it was having some problems with its hydraulics. And it couldn't get, the gear was down, but he didn't know it was locked. And so sirens went off and we got out there, you know, we rode down the runway ready to frame it. He said, we watched that F-4 come in, and he says his wheels were down, but he says when he hit that runway, the gear collapsed and went down on his belly on about 20,000 gallons of high octane gas, and that thing just exploded in flames. He said, we got so close to it, and the heat was so intense, and he said we were arcing up the hoses to try to put the fire out, and he said the 20-millimeter cannons was going off, the ammunition being cooking off, and he said the fire was roaring, and he says, I couldn't believe it. Over that whole fire, over that burning raging, we could hear somebody screaming, cut off my legs! Cut off my legs! My God! Cut off my legs! And nobody cut off his legs. He burned to death. Now, let me ask you a question. If a 20th century college-educated man with a PhD that flies around in jet aircraft would scream for somebody to cut off his legs to keep him from burning the way he's burning, what should we do to keep from going to a place like hell to burn forever? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your leg, cut it off. If you're halt, you're maimed. He says you're better off going into heaven, losing those things, than winding up in the lake of fire. I get it. I know, I can hear it now. Well, you're just trying to scare me. Well, as old Bob Senior used to say, it's better to be hell scared than hell scorched. Besides, come on. You know fear is the healthiest emotion we've got. That keep you from killing yourself, keep you from running out in the street, keep you from doing something stupid. Well, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Noah moved with fear in the preparing of the ark to saving his household. And the Bible says over there in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And fear is the most healthy emotion. We always want to be afraid of the things we really don't need to be afraid of, and we don't fear the one thing that is the eternal thing that we should fear. And I believe if a man could get a letter out of hell, he'd talk about the hopelessness of that place. I think the most tragic thing about hell is there's no end to it. Fire in the morning, fire in the afternoon, fire, fire, fire. When Dante, the great pagan, gave his interpretation of hell, he had a pretty goat. He put a gate going down to hell, and there was a sign over that gate leading to hell that said, "All ye that enter here, abandon all hope." Don't you know, when a man's been in hell for 100,000 years, and now he knows the reality that it's just starting. When a man or a woman's been in hell for 500 or 900 trillion years, and the reality sets in that it's only just begun. Don't you know that when a man or a woman's been in hell for 500 octillion years and you finally realize that the only person counting the time is you, you'll lose all hope. That rich man died 2,000 years ago and he still wants that tip of the tongue on his, of water on his tongue. Most likely joined now by his five brethren. And the last thing he'd say, and I'm sure of this, he'd write about the shame of being in a place like hell. What a reality check hell is going to be for a lot of people. And I know, somebody may be listening to my voice, or maybe you'd be sitting here and you think this is just over the top, you know. What a reality check it's going to be for you. All their lives, I've heard them, watched them, did it myself before I get saved. Boy, you talk about an unsaved man being a prophet of his own doom. All his life he asked God to damn everything. He gets an answer and he wants to be smart aleck about it. He says, hell no. He uses the my Savior's name, Jesus Christ, to add authority to everything he says as a cuss word. I've heard him say when they saw something, well, I'll be damned. My answer is, you probably most certainly will. Hey, I've witnessed the guys that try to tell them how to trust Christ as their own personal Savior, and they laughed at me, and they said, let me tell you something, buddy. When I go to hell, me and the devil are going to drink out of the same bottle. And that fool's probably screaming his lungs out right now. I like to look at the great things that happen with people, and I think to myself, what a reality check. I think of that verse in that Luke 16, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. Boy, I remember back in 2017. Remember when Hugh Hefner died? Hugh Hefner was the guy who created the Playboy magazine deal. And he spent $75,000 buying a vault. You know, those big square things where you put your casket in? Buying a vault right next to Marilyn Monroe. Because he said, I can't think of anything greater than spending an eternity beside Marilyn Monroe. By the way, she was the first naked nude woman in the first Playboy that he did. Let me ask you a question. How do you think that's working for him right now? What a reality check that must have been. Anybody know who Richard Poncher is? Little trivia here. Anybody know who Richard Poncher is? Well, Richard Poncher was a guy who, again, had more money than he had brains. And he was in love with Marilyn Monroe. Richard Poncher bought the crypt above Marilyn Monroe. And the LA Times reported in 1986 when he died that his last wish, which his wife carried out after the funeral, before they buried him in that crypt above Marilyn Monroe, that he was to be turned upside down because he wanted to be on top of a Marilyn Monroe for all of eternity. What a reality check that must have been, huh? I guarantee you Marilyn Monroe's hot, but not in the way he was thinking. reality. I see things like that, and I ask myself, what's wrong with people? They really believe that that stuff is going to $75,000 for a square hole in a wall. So you can be next to Marilyn Monroe. So you can all eternity. I can't think of anything better than being next to her for all of you. Are you kidding me? Boy, I'll tell you what. It's just like everybody else. You know what? You get this idea of life and forget God, forget the Bible, forget the hell. You blow it all off. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. One of these nights, you're going to lay your head on that pillow and you're going to close your eyes and you're going to drift off to sleep with all your plans for the next day. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to wake up in unsheeted flames. What a reality check that'll be. I mean, priests, presidents, kings, queens, millionaires, movie stars, American idols, rock stars, bachelorettes, bachelors, the popes, religious leaders, every common sinner that ever walked this planet, the pedophiles, the murderers, the rapists, all put in the same bunch. And I'll tell you what a change that'll be. You know, and what a disgraceful thing it would be to wind up in hell. And I think the real tragedy and shame about hell is the fact that nobody had to go. I mean, if you were forced to go and you had no choice in it, you could say, well, I'm here because I didn't have a choice and that's where they threw me. It's not the case. Matthew 25:41 says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never even prepared for you and me. So if you go, you're in a place that God had never intended for you to be, and he died to keep you out of it. But you just wanted to go. And you'll bear the shame and the reproach of that free will choice of rejecting God's salvation. And let me address this one more thing here, one more time, just for you. Somebody says, oh, God wouldn't do that to a man. Let him suffer and burn. I'll tell you why that's not true. And I'll tell you why that he would. And this is the bottom line. And if a man or woman today, either hearing my voice, don't get saved, you're going to wind up right there with the guy in Luke chapter 16. But I'll tell you why God will let a man be tortured and burned and go through all the agony of an eternal fire. I'll tell you why. And the bottom line reason is because God's Son went to hell on the cross for you and for me. God poured out his wrath on the cross on his Son just so he wouldn't have to pour it out on you and me. He took our place. On the cross from the sixth to the ninth hour, Christ says everything that an unsaved man is saying in hell right now. He says, I thirst. He's in outer darkness. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his back on him from the sixth to the ninth hour and put all the wrath of God on him and let the devil bring hell to him on the cross so God would never have to send you there. Look at Job chapter 30. Read Psalms 89, verse 38, Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, Job 16, Isaiah 52. Too much Bible for you probably. Don't tell me he won't let you burn in hell with God's wrath on you when he put it on his own Son to get you out of it and you reject it. And if this guy here could get a letter out of this place, he'd tell you what I said today. I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't understand. I didn't know. I was ignorant. But I got five brothers. Send somebody to them. Go tell my wife. Go tell my kids. Go tell my husband. Go tell my mom. Go tell my dad. I got five brothers. Send somebody to tell them about this place. That's a reality check. And God's answer is, they got the book. If they won't believe what I wrote in a book, they're not going to believe me sending somebody from back to the dead. And I'm telling you, you got the book today. You got the five things that if a man in hell could come back on Easter Sunday, taking it and putting it where it belongs, that a man could come and tell you five things what he would tell you. And you know, at this point in time, what do you do with that? Somebody says, God is a God of love. He most certainly is, but you better get the definition of that. The definition from the Bible of God's love is God pouring out his wrath on his Son for you. That's God's love. Now, we got a lot of Jehovah's Witness Christians today that they live their whole life and never warn anybody about hell. Old Bob Jones Sr. used to say, and he's always got some great quotes. He used to say, and they had Bob Jones University back in the day, this is back in the 40s, and he used to say, the last 12 hours of a young man's seminary training in the Bible here, I'd like to suspend him over the pit of hell for just 12 hours and then turn him loose on the earth. Boy, I'll tell you what, that can't happen, can it? But I'll tell you, it can happen if you get into the Bible, if you get back to the Bible. Years ago, I had a kid in my college and career class, good kid, got saved on a Bible study and was really a nice kid. He called me one night about 10 o'clock and he said, my brother's dying in the hospital and he's not saved. And he said, Bob, would you come over and give the gospel to him and try to win him to Christ? He says, I've tried, but no, he wouldn't listen, but maybe now that the doctors say he's only got a couple hours to live. I dropped what I was doing and drove over to Research Hospital. Remember exactly where it was. Went upstairs on the sixth floor, I think it was, and went down to that room. And so I walked in there. The lights were down dim, and Jim was standing there, and the brother was in the thing there, and he was breathing big, deep breaths, you know, shallow breaths. And I walked over and sat down to him, and I took his hand in my hand, and I asked him, I said, can you hear me? And I said, if you can hear me, squeeze my hand. And he squeezed my hand. And I said, Tom, I said, I'm not going to tell you anything but the truth. You're going to die. The doctors say you just got a matter of hours to live. Do you understand that? If you do, squeeze my hand. He squeezed my hand. And I said, Tom, I said, I want to tell you that Jesus died for you. And there's a hell waiting for you. And he don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. Your brother Jim doesn't want to go to hell. And you have to know that the only way that you can find God's salvation is through trust in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. I said, do you understand that? Squeeze my hand. And he squeezed my hand. And then I laid into the gospel, and I probably laid it out clearer than probably I've ever laid it out in my life. And I went through everything, and I told him, and I said, do you understand that, Tom? If you do, squeeze my hand. And he squeezed my hand. And I said, Tom, time's running out, man. I said, right now. I said, I know you can't talk. And I said, but you've heard what I've said and you've understood it. Right now, Tom, I said, to the best way you know how, will you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you right now? And if you will you squeeze my hand? He wouldn't squeeze my hand. I said, Tom, you're going to die. Tom, you need salvation. Will you please ask him to come into your heart and save you and just let me know and squeeze my hand? He wouldn't squeeze my hand. 3 hours later, unbeseen to anybody, the elevator opened and out walked a death angel. And he walked down that hall of the sixth floor, walked into that room, and he took him. And he never, never, never would take my hand. In the silent midnight watches, hark thy bosom's door. Someone knocking, knocking, knocking evermore. Say not, 'tis thy pulse beating, for it is thy heart of sin, and thy Savior knocking, crying, soul arise, and let me in. Death comes on with reckless footsteps to palace, to home, or hut. Think ye death will tarry knocking where your door is shut? Jesus standing, waiting, knocking. Oh, but your sinful heart stands fast. Grieved away, your Savior leaveth. And now death comes in at last. Then you will be standing, begging Christ to let you in, beating at the gate of heaven, covered with your sin. God forbid, ye guilty sinner. Heaven's not your lot. Jesus waited long to know thee. now he knows thee not. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Not going to be long today. This is Easter. Now you have a better understanding as a Bible believer, as a Bible-believing church. I don't care about all the festivities. Have fun, enjoy it. I'm going to. But I'm never going to believe for a moment that this day is okay with God to be celebrated under the name and the guise of some pagan, godless sex goddess. Jesus Christ is my Passover. Back at Exodus chapter 12, when the death angel come down, he says, you put the blood on the door. And when I come down in midnight, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So it's called the Passover. The Passover was a Jewish feast. They kept it from that time in Exodus chapter 12 to this day. Had nothing to do with you and me because Jesus Christ was my Passover. I don't have to put the blood in the door. God the Father put his son's blood on the cross. And when he sees the blood over your sin, when you come to the place in your life, when you trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, and you deal with the reality, he'll pass over you. Now, every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to be done here in a moment, but allow me to pray for you. I don't know who all of you are, and I'm glad that you're here today. And obviously, I feel, maybe you don't see this, that God has you here for a reason today. But I'm going to pray here before I'm finished. And if you're here today and you don't know for sure, John, you watch out there, okay, John? Outside there. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, let me clarify that. If you don't know that if you died right now today, that you'd go to heaven to spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, right now, just let me pray for you. Nobody's going to come and get you. Nobody's going to, but don't ever refuse prayer. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven, would right now, in a moment of this time, when our heads are bowed, and I'm the only one looking around, would you just put your hand up so I can see it and then put it back down? Bob, I'm not sure. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. Anybody? In the outer room out there, I can't see everybody, but John's out there. He'll tell me if somebody does. Anybody? Anybody? I'm not sure. The greatest day in our life was the day he came out of that tomb. It had nothing to do with Ashtar. It had nothing to do with the Passover. It had to do with Jesus Christ becoming my Passover on the cross of Calvary. And from that point on, there are no holy days. There are no special days. He's in me and I'm in him. And I celebrate in my soul with his Holy Spirit every day of my life, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his coming into this world. I don't set a day aside and forget about it. It's every day of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We do love you. Thank you for those that have came out today. Thank you for the power of your word, and thank you for the fact that this church just sticks with the Bible. I'm not interested in all the new fang-dangled things that come out. I'm not interested in all the programs and the things that people put together to get around the Bible. I just stick with the book. That book has been around and got many of God's people through it all down through history, and it'll work for us today. And Lord, I don't care about what the world does. I don't care about what Christianity does or even what religion does. I know what the Bible says, and I'm not going to set aside the greatest day in my life and connect it to some pagan sexual goddess. I'll set it apart in my own heart, in my own life, and celebrate it every day for what he did for me on that cross. And thank you, Father, for these good people. Thank you for the ones that are listening today. And Father, may we find the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. And if there's someone here today that didn't have the courage to raise their hand, but they'd like to come and speak with me, have them come and see me, Father, and we'll have somebody open up the scriptures and show them how to be saved. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. You have a good day with your family and your friends, whatever your endeavor to do. It's going to be a beautiful day. I'll see you all Thursday.